1980s, I had aspirations to be a farmer. My wife was a willing participant. She was very supportive. During that time, that decade, I guess you could say, we were able to accumulate a herd of livestock, hogs mostly. We put together some rented land, and we were able to get past the high interest rates of the early 80s. But towards the later 80s, the commodity prices, the value of what you could get for your grain and your livestock, kind of went south pretty hard. I'm sure some of you remember that. And then we had a couple short crop years to kind of top that off. So it seemed like in our particular situation, the Lord was using circumstances to head us in a different direction career-wise. So we decided to liquidate our farm operation. We were able to clean up most of our financial obligations. One of the things, though, that was still hanging out there was the fall cash rent that I owed to my parents, my family, for renting their farm. I tried getting a loan from various lenders and was turned down. I didn't have any success getting a loan. So you might say for that, in that time and in that place, I had a debt that I could not pay. Now, God is good, and my parents were gracious. They allowed me to pay that back over several years, and we're able to get things, generally speaking, worked out otherwise. Now, this is close to 40 years ago, so that's like a third of a lifetime if I live to be 120, but it's been some time ago. So time has a way of healing things. I can honestly say that I really believe that this all turned out for the best. Lord, you know, it was kind of difficult at the time, but the Lord used it, and I think it's for the best. So this morning, though, we're going to look back a couple thousand years at the account of another individual that had a debt that he could not pay. Now, this man is a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, and his story is found in the book of Philemon. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's shortest letter. Philemon is a companion to the letter Paul wrote to the Colossians. They were both written during his arrest in Rome, and he sent and were sent with Titus. They got some tricky names here. Titus back to Colossae. The letter to the Colossians was written to the church, and Philemon was actually more of a personal letter to this friend of Paul's. So Philemon is a letter that revolves primarily around three characters. There's some lesser characters in the introduction and some lesser characters at the very end, but most of the letter pertains to these three individuals. The letter was written by Paul after his third missionary journey. Now, it's kind of interesting. This ties in pretty good with what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Greg was talking around the third missionary journey. So we know quite a bit about Paul, but we may not be familiar with these other two characters that I mentioned. Philemon was a businessman, and he apparently was a man of some means in the city of Colossae. Now, that's a town that was located in what we'd consider modern-day Turkey. We're told in Philemon 2 that the church in Colossae met in his home. That was an indicator, possibly, of the gentleman's means. He had a home large enough to support a church meeting. Now, Paul had not traveled to Colossae, so it seems likely that Philemon came to faith when Paul spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Ephesus was approximately 100 miles from Colossae. The other character, Onesimus, the runaway slave, had possibly stolen money or property from Philemon, his master. The theft is alluded to, but it's not specifically stated in the book, and we'll talk about that a little bit more after a bit. If you've ever studied the book of Philemon, you might be aware that the name Onesimus means useful. At the time of the letter is written, Onesimus had found his way to Rome, which was about 1,000 miles away. He had met Paul during his arrest. Paul was under arrest at that time, and come to faith in Christ. Paul was seeking to do the right thing, and he wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon and is asking him to forgive and be reconciled with Onesimus. This letter is sent to smooth the way for that reconciliation. Now, it might be a little bit helpful for us to know some things about the Roman slave system. The Roman economy was heavily dependent on slavery. as much as a third of the population fit in that category. Now, those individuals could be anything from field labor to doctors and anything in between. And they were, but they were considered the property of their owners, and they were not considered real people. With that big of a percentage of the population in that group, there was constant concern about these slaves rebelling or escaping. Such occurrences, when they did happen, were met with swift and severe consequences. A runaway slave could be put to death. He might be branded or severely punished in some other way. This was basically at the whim of his owner. But they wanted to be sure they set an example so it didn't happen frequently. Now, the slave owner was under a certain amount of pressure by both the government and other slave owners to set an example in the event of an escape or uprising. Roman slaves were not specific to a certain race, but there were those captured as Roman prisoners of war and the descendants of those people that were captured. There were also sailors that were bought from pirates and other slave traders. It wasn't uncommon for financially desperate Roman people to sell their children into slavery. People themselves that were in out-of-control debt sometimes indentured themselves to work off their debt. Since the backdrop of the book of Philemon is slavery, there's maybe a couple things to keep in mind in terms of slavery and the Bible. We talk about the Bible studying it in context. So what we think about that usually is we think about a verse in the Bible we're wrestling with, and we want to look at that chapter and that book and what Scripture says in its entirety, and that's all true. It's extremely important, but there are certain other aspects to context besides that. We also need to consider the history, the culture, who the author was, who the intended audience was. So the Bible does not portray individuals in a varnished light. Rather, it's an honest book that says things as they were. So if it was polygamy, adultery, or slavery, or any other number of things that we would consider bad things that were committed by people and people groups, God still used those people for His purpose and His glory. So Scripture provides the moral guidelines that have caused the practice of slavery to be greatly diminished in what we might call as quote-unquote civilized societies. And I'm going to use the term greatly diminished because it hasn't been eliminated. We don't talk about it in polite conversation, but there's still issues like human trafficking, which is really another word for slavery. Those things go on in the United States. Those things go on in the state of Nebraska. Warren Wiersbe, speaking on the subject, says this: "The Lord chooses to change people and society gradually through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God." So with that all underneath what I'm about to go through in Philemon, we'll look at the actual book itself. So if you'd want to follow along, and I might encourage you to do that, you can look up the book of Philemon. Now, that's found after Titus and before Hebrews. It's just a couple pages, probably, so in your Bible. We'll open with a word of prayer before we get started here then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet, Lord. We pray that we would glean some things from this little book that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, and we trust, Lord, that these would be things that we could use in our daily lives also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'll begin reading verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphias, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church at your house." Now, Paul was a Roman prisoner, yet here he describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is making the point that it's the Lord's will that he be in prison. We don't like to think of it that way when something like that happens to us, but sometimes it's the Lord's will that we're in a difficult situation. So he's saying that it's this, for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he's in prison. Now, Paul's other letters often begin with him referring to his apostolic authority, his authority as an apostle. He does that to set the tone for some of the things he's about to say in some of these other letters. And often these other letters involve things like where there's maybe some situations going that aren't necessarily correct. So this is more, as I mentioned earlier, a personal letter, and it has a little bit of a different flavor. It's more along the line of making a request of his friend to do the right thing. And this maybe is a little bit of an early heads up in this letter that Paul is comparing the major sacrifice and sacrifice, plural, that he has made for Christ to do something for his friend to be encouraged to do something else, that he is about to be asked. So I mentioned a little bit ago that there are three primary characters in this letter and some other lesser individuals. Now, Paul mentions Timothy as our brother here. Now, that's not in the sense that he is the co-author of the letter. Rather, it's the fact that he was there with Paul. Philemon quite possibly knew Timothy from the time they had spent together in Ephesus. In addition to addressing Philemon, Paul speaks of Apphia, who was most likely the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, who was likely their son. Often in first century households, the wife had the daily duties and responsibility of managing the slaves in the household. And if this were the case, Onesimus's betrayal might have been particularly hurtful to Apphia. Archippus is described as our fellow soldier. This seems to imply that Archippus was in some sense involved in the local church in Colossae. Paul refers here to the church in your house. Now, I alluded to that a little bit ago. The church at this time did not have a separate building like we have a church building, okay? In those times, the Christians couldn't generally meet in Jewish synagogues because they were considered heretics by the Jewish leaders. So they often met in households. Separate buildings for Christian worship didn't begin for 200 or 300 years from that time. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this or something similar is a common phrase found in all of Paul's letters. It sounds nice and it sounds spiritual, but because we see it quite a bit, we tend to kind of breeze over it. We don't think much about what it really means. It's kind of maybe not exactly the same, but a little bit like when somebody say, "Hi, how's it going?" You don't necessarily respond and tell them how it's going. You just kind of breeze over it. So you don't really expect them to engage. Now, the phrase is worth looking at, though, here, especially in this book. I think you've maybe heard the phrase that God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. Now, Lori just finished reading a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Erich Mattheks's biography. And I read that a few years ago, and it's a good read. I would recommend it. But one of Bonhoeffer's themes in his life was cheap grace. Now, he talked a lot about, he had a concern with salvation without repentance or a change in one's life. One of his quotes goes as follows. He says, "It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life." So, something to consider. In Scripture, grace comes before peace because God's grace is what gives us true inner peace. Grace has to come before true peace can come. So let's look at Paul's commendation of Philemon. That's found in verses 4 through 7, which I will read. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from you, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now, Paul says some kind of nice things about Philemon here. Knowing that Paul is going to ask Philemon to do something that might be difficult, my temptation is to think, well, he's just trying to flatter the guy. He's trying to butter him up a little bit so he gets done what he's asking here. There could be that element there, but I don't really think that's entirely the case. I think rather he's giving an honest assessment about a godly man, and it's more a tone of maybe trying to encourage him rather than flatter him. So we know that most of Paul's other letters are written because there's some type of concern or false doctrine or false teachers, some other issue in a church. But this letter isn't really corrective in that sense. It's more like he's making an appeal to Philemon because he is a capable individual with godly character. In verse 4, Paul told Philemon that he thanks God when he remembers him in his prayers. And then there, in verse 5, he explains why he thanks God. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, Philemon has a faith that results in love for other believers. Having a faith that does not produce love is a questionable faith. Now, I remember a number of years ago we interviewed a pastoral candidate, and we talked about doctrine and the order of the church and all that stuff that you have to talk about with a pastoral candidate. But when it was his turn to come back at us, he said, his question for us was, do the people in your congregation love each other? Do the people in your church love other believers? And his point he was making to us was, you can check off all the boxes about doctrine, about church order, and those types of things, and they're all important. But if the result is not love, there probably is a problem there. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and this is kind of in the general context of spiritual gifts, but I think it still applies, says this, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If you have all faith, but you have not love, you have nothing. Faith without love is suspect. Now, Philemon is a generous Christian. His faith was shown by his love for other believers. He opened his house for the local church to meet. And now Paul is going to ask him to take it up a notch. He's going to ask him to forgive and reconcile with someone who has wronged him. So now we're going to look at Paul's request of Philemon, verses 8 through 16. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is requested, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now, Paul then turns the corner here. My translation, the ESV, says accordingly. I think some of yours might say therefore. It means that he is about to ask something that's based on what he just said. So he's basing what he's asking on his confidence in Philemon's Christian maturity, his love for other believers, and their friendship. Paul knows that what he's about to ask is clearly the right thing to do. Because of his apostolic authority, he could order Philemon to do what is right. And it was common for Paul to do that. If we think back to what you might know about the book of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a group of immature believers, and the tone there is kind of giving a series of orders or commands to the Corinthians. So the tone here, though, is a request based on love, not pulling rank or authority. He does remind Philemon of Paul's maturity. He calls himself an old man. Now, our society tends to gravitate towards youth. We gravitate towards these guys. But in that society, in the Asian society, they had respect for mature people, people with gray hair, if you will. We don't know exactly how old Paul was at this point. He's quite likely in his 60s, somewhere in there. But those were a hard 60 years. He went through shipwrecks. He went through beatings. His travel was not easy. There's lists in the Bible of the things he went through. It was difficult. So, and now again, he finds himself under arrest for the sake of the gospel. So verse 10 says this, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Verse 11, for formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul now states his case. He appeals to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He refers to Onesimus as his child. he says that he has become his father. Onesimus had been led to Christ by Paul and now is his spiritual child. Now, we don't know all of the circumstances, but I mentioned a little bit ago, Onesimus ran away from his situation in Colossae, and he went clear to Rome, 1,000+ miles, and likely to get lost in the crowd. I think even last week Greg mentioned that the city of Rome was had a population of maybe 1 million people, so it's a large city, and it's a place where you could probably go and just kind of fade into the woodwork. Now, we have to remember also that a slave was in serious trouble in the Roman Empire. He might have, during the time in Rome, he might have had difficulty getting by. He might have kind of hit bottom, so to speak. And maybe in some fashion he heard that Paul was in prison there. We don't know how that went. And maybe he found him and sought his help and came to faith through that contact. We don't know all the details, but when you think about that, that is a really amazing set of circumstances. It's not something that just happened. I think it's something we could call God-ordained. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago that the name Onesimus meant useful. Paul makes a play on words here, saying that as a runaway slave, Onesimus was useless to Philemon. Now, as a fellow believer in Christ, he was useful to both Paul and Philemon. The gospel changes people's lives. God takes those who were of no use to him and makes those into people that count for eternity. Onesimus had become one who was of such great service to Paul. Paul tells Philemon that he is sending his very heart. Paul tells Philemon that he is sending Onesimus back because it's the right thing to do, even though it hurts Paul to do so. Now, I had suggested to you a little bit ago that we might be thinking that Paul is emotionally working Philemon here. We need to keep in mind, though, that Onesimus was going to arrive with that letter and the gentleman that was accompanying him, and they were both going to get there at the same time. Now, he's going to be standing right in front of Philemon, and this letter hadn't been read yet, so Paul needs to make that letter real clear. And so due to Roman law and custom, Philemon had to deal with that situation right away. So Paul is presenting the case for Onesimus to make sure Philemon knows that Onesimus is an individual changed by the gospel. And he needs to know that he has gone from being a useless individual, guilty of a crime, to a fellow brother in the Lord who is now eternally useful. Verse 15. For this, perhaps, is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him forever. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul suggests the providence of God is at work here. It's interesting to note that at least in the ESV, Paul qualifies his statement by saying, perhaps. He is saying, maybe this is all part of God's plan, but even the Apostle Paul didn't claim to know the mind and plan of God. Now, we can take stock in a familiar verse, Romans 8:28 here. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Onesimus left as a runaway slave. He became Paul's brother in Christ, and now he returns to Philemon as much more than a slave. He's much more than a piece of property. He's a brother in Christ. So now we're going to look then, finally, at Paul's confidence in Philemon. Verses 17 through 21. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul speaks of his partnership here with Philemon. The wording of this is that of a business partnership. Paul is applying it to their partnership in ministry. They're now in a joint effort. Onesimus might have stolen money or property from Philemon on his way out the door. Paul says, if. Or Philemon might have run up a bill searching for Onesimus, trying to get his property back. At any rate, Paul knew Onesimus had no financial resources. He owed a debt that he could not pay. Some suggest that Paul's reference to writing this with his own hand refers to his custom, which was dictating a letter to someone else, and then perhaps near the end signing his name, and then giving some personal greetings to the other people listed at the end. Or maybe a variation of this might be that since it was a personal letter, Paul wrote the entire letter himself. That's just speculation. If you've ever had to borrow money from a bank or taken out some type of loan, you know that there's always a promissory note involved. Now, we signed a mortgage loan a number of years ago, and we signed an awful lot of stuff. And we kind of had a hard time even knowing when we were – she did a good job of explaining it, but we still had a little difficulty knowing when we were actually signing the promissory note. I know there was one there. Paul knew what he was signing here. In a sense, by writing this in his own hand, Paul was signing the promissory note for the debt that Philemon owes. Paul says, put it on my tab. He's signing an IOU for someone else. Philemon, you owe me in spiritual currency. Just take some out of that account to take care of whatever debt Philemon might have with you. Paul had sometime in the past led Philemon to Christ. Philemon owed Paul a great debt. He says, even your own self. Now, this is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of something that's a lot greater than the account of Philemon and Onesimus. These verses are a picture of the gospel. Onesimus, in some fashion, owed a debt to Philemon, whether through theft or in some other way. He had rung up a bill that he had no way of servicing. Paul did not owe the debt to Philemon. Onesimus owed the debt. Paul says, I will pay the debt on his behalf. Scripture tells us that as sinful people, we all owe a debt to a holy God. Each of us owes a debt that we cannot pay. Jesus says, I will pay that debt for you. I will die on the cross and rise from the dead so that your debt can be paid if you believe on me. Verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, Paul says he wants some benefit from Philemon in the Lord. He has made great sacrifice to lead Philemon to the Lord in the past. Philemon's forgiveness and reconciliation with Onesimus would benefit Paul. It would bring great joy to his heart. That's the benefit, the great joy. Paul goes on to express his confidence in Philemon to conduct his request. He even goes on to say that Philemon would do more than Paul had requested. Now, we know by now what the request is, but what's the more look like? There's some debate on this. It seems possible that Paul was anticipating that Philemon would not only cancel the debt owed, but he was also free Onesimus from his position as a slave. Now, that sounds simple enough until we remember some things that we talked about a little while ago. If Philemon had other slaves, what about them? What about the cost of replacing him? What about the Roman government? What about the neighbors? If this is the case, it takes Paul's request of Philemon even up a couple notches higher. On the other hand, Paul possibly was asking Philemon to forgive not just as a favor to Paul, but out of a loving heart to a fellow believer. Or maybe he is suggesting that Onesimus be allowed to participate in ministry with Philemon, or something else entirely. Have you ever had to do the right thing and maybe done it with a reluctant or wrong attitude, or maybe because somebody pressured you into it? Sometimes that doesn't always go as well as it could. But, you know, if we pray, if we know it's the right thing, and if we prayerfully ask the Lord to help our attitude, that helps a lot. And sometimes if we simply move forward doing the right thing, the right attitude follows along. The bottom line is we don't know for sure what Paul meant when he expressed his confidence in Philemon to do the right thing. Now, Paul kind of begins to reach the conclusion of his letter here. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, our fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you. and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, Paul seems to express optimism that his imprisonment is nearing its conclusion. He asks Philemon to get the guest room ready for his company. Paul is no doubt anxious to visit the church at Colossae, if he could. This maybe was also a subtle suggestion to Philemon that Paul was planning to personally check out the situation to see how the thing with Onesimus turned out. Paul asks for prayers to that end. Paul now enumerates those who are with him. We mentioned earlier that Colossians and Philemon are tied together. One of the evidences for that is the fact that the people mentioned at the end of each letter, it's a very similar list. Epaphras is one of them. He's described as a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that differentiates Epaphras here is the fact that he is also under arrest. Mark, the John Mark who let Paul down in their first missionary journey, the earthly author of the Gospel of Mark, is here. Now, we know that they had a hard separation, and now Mark is back, so to speak. He's helping and encouraging Paul. So apparently Mark has grown in his maturity. Aristarchus, a Jew, had been associated with Paul in tough times, including riots and shipwrecks, and those are described in Acts. Demas, which is kind of an interesting name to come across here, he's described here as a co-worker, but later in 2 Timothy is described as one who deserted Paul because of his love for the world. Luke, the physician and longtime companion of Paul, is mentioned. He's the author of the Gospel of Luke. So these are all well-known individuals to Philemon and would serve as an encouragement as he forgives and reconciles with Onesimus. Have you ever watched a movie where they don't give an exact ending? Like maybe the cowboy rides off, but we don't know if he's going to come back for the lady or not. We don't know how that turns out. So it just kind of lets you determine the ending on your own, in your own mind. And this maybe feels a little bit like that. we're not told specifically how Philemon responded to the letter he received from Onesimus. It seems possible, though, that since the letter is found as part of Scripture, that likely Philemon gracefully welcomed Onesimus back. After Paul was released from his arrest, he traveled more. It seems possible that he could have taken advantage to Philemon's guest room. We don't know that. That's just speculation. As we close our account, though, the account of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, I'm going to leave you with Paul's short benediction, his closing benediction that reminds Philemon and us that while Paul is asking for Philemon to forgive and be reconciled with Onesimus, it is ultimately because of the grace of God working in his spirit that he can forgive even as the Lord himself forgave. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this example that's set before us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you made a sacrifice for us that we were not able to do. You paid a debt that we could not pay, Lord. And as we think of the closing words in this letter here, we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can be with us in our spirits. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.